We turn in Scripture to two passages. First, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And then the text, or the other passage really, Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. We're concentrating this morning on the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16 is one place that gives instruction on all the feasts. And we focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16, starting at verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a harvest feast at the end of the year. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. And that's referring to Jerusalem, right? Moses is speaking to the people on the shores of the Jordan River. They haven't entered the promised land yet. And so he says, the place where the Lord shall choose, Jerusalem. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So far from Deuteronomy 16... Now we also turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is another chapter that gives instruction on the feasts of the Lord. This is really the first chapter you would go to receive instruction on the feasts of the Lord, all 7 of them. We read just the last part. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 33. Verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the 1st day the boughs, or branches, of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I have already pointed out, the Feast of Tabernacles, I think I already pointed this out, maybe not. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast of the year on Israel's calendar. It was the feast that marked the end of the yearly harvest. Let me give you a brief overview of Israel's calendar and the different feasts in the calendar. On Israel's yearly calendar, there were seven feasts. The first three feasts took place in the first month of the year. The first month of the year was not like our January, but their first month of the year can be compared to April. It was springtime. The first three feasts took place in the first month of the year, and in fact, the first three feasts took place all within the same week. First, there was the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month of the year. Remember, children, that the Feast of Passover commemorated the time when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. It commemorated the last plague, when God, the angel of the Lord, passed over the blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts. And this feast kind of marked the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. That's why it was in the first month of the year. Second, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That Feast of Unleavened Bread began immediately after the Feast of Passover. They really went together and became known as the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread took place immediately after the Feast of Passover, and it lasted a week. It was the first of the pilgrim festivals, where every male 12 years and older had to travel to Jerusalem. This Feast of Unleavened Bread was connected with Passover. We remember when the people left Egypt, they had to move quickly so that their bread didn't even have time to rise. It was unleavened. And then third, there was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits took place on the 16th day of the first month. So you have the Feast of Passover on the 14th, Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th, and then the next day, Feast of First Fruits. That marked the very beginning of the spring harvest season. On the Feast of First Fruits, the people would bring in the very first sheaves of barley to the temple and dedicate them to the Lord. And then, after this feast, and after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people would go back to their fields, and for 7 weeks they would harvest the spring harvest. The barley harvest first, and then the wheat harvest. Then, you get the fourth feast. After 7 weeks of harvesting in their fields, you would have the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, because it was 7 weeks after. This feast was the feast in which the people would have to go to Jerusalem again for a pilgrim feast. It was a week-long feast, and they would dedicate the first two loaves of bread from their bakeries, from their kitchens, to the Lord. So, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, you'd have the sheaves of grain dedicated to the Lord. Then 7 weeks, Feast of Pentecost, they would dedicate the loaves, the baked loaves of bread to the Lord. Then you would have summertime when the grapes would harvest or ripen, the olives would ripen, other fruit would ripen like the citrus fruits. And then you would have the fall harvest. And so then in the seventh month of the year, you'd have the last three feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. The seventh month was around the time of September, October. First, there was a Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets was a feast that called the people to repent of their sins, and it reminded them that the Day of Atonement was coming. Then, on the tenth day of the seventh month, you'd have the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a very solemn ceremony in which the high priest went into the tabernacle on that one day of the year and sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. And then you'd also have the scapegoat that was being sent outside of the camp. Then on the 15th day of the seventh month, you would have the Feast of Tabernacles. And this Feast of Tabernacles was the third pilgrim feast, where all the males would have to go to Jerusalem. It was a week-long feast. I give you all this information so that you see very clearly that the Feast of Tabernacles marked the end of the harvest season. Not just the spring harvest, but the yearly harvest. The fruit harvest would have been finishing up, and after this feast, the people would enter into their rainy season, or what we would call winter, from November to March. And the point is to see right away that the Feast of Tabernacles was in many ways like what we celebrate today, Thanksgiving. In fact, we could even put it this way. The Feast of Tabernacles was kind of like our Thanksgiving Day and Christmas season all rolled up in one week. I say that not because the Feast of Tabernacles had anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, per se, but I say that because the kind of joy, the kind of atmosphere and happiness that we know and experience at Christmas time and at Thanksgiving is the kind of atmosphere that pervaded the Old Testament people when they had the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the most joyous celebration of all the feasts, with the Christmas carols and all the special events. That's what it was like. They had their own songs, their own music. It was the feast that had the most sacrifices being made, and it was the feast, we could say, that the children would have enjoyed the most also. And we'll see that for a few different reasons. We can say that the atmosphere then that surrounds our calendar at this time of year and at Christmas is the same kind of atmosphere the people enjoyed at the Feast of Tabernacles. So I think it's very fitting to consider this feast on Thanksgiving Day. We are resting from our labors. We are enjoying the harvest bounties. We turn to the Lord and we thank the Lord and give Him all the praise for the provisions He has supplied us in this past year. And of course, not just material provision, but the provision of the forgiveness of sins, the atonement, eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. All of that is captured in the Feast of Tabernacles. We take as our theme the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, a Thanksgiving feast. First, giving thanks for past redeeming mercies. Second, giving thanks for present harvest joys. And third, giving thanks for future anticipated blessings. This is what the feast was about. The Feast of Tabernacles took place at the end of the harvest season. We'll treat that aspect in the second point of the sermon. In this first point, I want to treat two other things that especially characterize the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, as the name itself would indicate, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of God would dwell in tabernacles. They would dwell in booths or shelters, huts for the whole week. Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That word booth refers to, or tabernacle, refers to a makeshift tent or a hut. The people would travel to Jerusalem. Oftentimes it wasn't just the males, but they would bring their children and their wives along, everyone. It even says the Levites and the widows, all that are within your gates, but especially at Jerusalem, everyone who's there, if there's anyone on the street who's without a family, you bring them in. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But the people would travel to Jerusalem, and when they got there, they would gather sticks, they would cut down sticks from trees, still with the leaves on them, even with some of the fruit still dangling from the branches, and they would build huts. And the people living in Jerusalem would have to do the same thing. Nehemiah 8 tells us that the people made booths. Some of them built these booths right on their housetops. Others built these booths in their backyard. Others built these booths in the courtyard of the temple. And others built these booths along the streets, so that the streets were covered with little booths. Thousands of families coming to Jerusalem building little homes on the streets for the week. And the people would be expected to live in these booths for the whole feast. They were to sleep, eat, pray, and live their lives in these booths for 7 days. It was almost like camping, but a little bit different. And you can imagine that the people got into it. It was a feast. The people would try to make these booths as beautiful and as comfortable as they could make them. And what was the point? Well, as Leviticus 23 puts it, the point was that the people would remember that the Lord made them to dwell in booths when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage and as he led them through the wilderness wanderings. And notice when it says there in verse 43 that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, notice, or don't think of that as being a bad thing, like God forced them to dwell in booths. No, this was a good thing. This was a very happy and delightful thing because the people had been in bondage in Egypt. They had absolutely nothing in Egypt, and God delivered them and gave them places to dwell in. What we also need to remember is that during those 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites were living in an uninhabitable area. They were living in a desert. You couldn't survive in that place without the Lord's miraculous caring for you. There was no water. There was no food. The sun would burn you by day. The cold would burn you by night or kill you by night, slay you. And it certainly wasn't habitable for 2 million people. And yet God provided. For 40 years, God provided. He gave them shelter and safety. He caused them to live in booths. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them a pillar of light by night, a pillar of fire to protect them by night, and a pillar of cloud to protect them by day. And he did that for 40 years until he brought the people into the promised land of Canaan. The point is, God is faithful, God provides, and God is good. And this whole point of living in booths was for the people to remember this history and to thank the Lord for past redeeming mercies. They were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. They were without a home. They were vagabonds without an abiding place. And God provided them everything they needed. The point was also this. The people needed to be reminded year after year that they were, in a sense, still pilgrims. Even though they had entered the land of Canaan, even though they might have been living there for 400 or 500 years, they were still pilgrims and strangers. And by going to Jerusalem year after year, and they barely ever kept this feast. Sad to say, they barely ever kept it until after the return from the Babylonian captivity. But by going to Jerusalem to keep the feast and by living in booths, the people were taught to remember every day that, in fact, we still are pilgrims today. Because even this promised land of Canaan is not our eternal dwelling place. Just like Abraham dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, who is looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, just so the people would remember, we too, still today, need to live like our father Abraham lived, dwelling in tabernacles. We're pilgrims. This earthly country is not our final home. So for 1 week of the year, they lived like pilgrims in a special way, and that reminded them of who they really were, even in the land of Canaan. Well, there's a lesson for us in all of these things, too. A lesson for us. On Thanksgiving Day, and at this time of the year, this is important for us to remember. We are pilgrims still. Some of us, perhaps, quite literally, have our barns filled with the harvest, or the granaries filled with the harvest. Maybe others of us have our barns filled in a more figurative way. But we all enjoy bounty. We do. God provides us an abundance of earthly things. We aren't lacking. Our freezers are full. By what the catechism students told me this past Tuesday, I think there were 10 hands that shot up. So-and-so shot a deer. So-and-so shot a deer. I think many of our freezers are full of deer meat. Our fridges are full. Our pantries are full. Our houses are full with an abundance of things. And what we need to remember, perhaps especially in this time of feasting, is that this earth is not our home. we are still but pilgrims and strangers. With the barns full and the granary bins full, I'm a pilgrim. This time of year, we might be tempted to think, oh, if only I could live with this kind of abundance all the year long, have this kind of food every day of the year, make myself richer and richer. And right at this time, God says, remember, you're a pilgrim. I cause you to feast, but feast as a pilgrim. That's the point. Feast as you're living in your booths, Israel. Feast as a pilgrim. And as you live as a pilgrim, remember, God who dwells in Jerusalem, He is the one who has supplied you your harvest. He is the one who supplies you your earthly needs and your spiritual needs. Go to Jerusalem. And what do you see in Jerusalem? You're reminded of God dwelling with His people. You're reminded of the sacrifices being made. You're reminded of Christ. In Christ, God provides our needs. Christ is the rock out of which flows rivers of living water. Just like that rock followed Israel during those 40 years. Christ is the manna that has come down from heaven so that we eat Him and are spiritually nourished and strengthened. Christ is the pillar of fire in the sky. He is the light of the world. Christ is also our shelter and our protection. Christ is our booth. In Him we live, and He is our shelter and refuge. We don't hide in a booth, but we live out of Jesus Christ. He is our shelter. And all of this is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made the atonement. Only 5 days earlier, the people had celebrated the Day of Atonement. Jesus is the scapegoat through whom all our sins are taken away. Through Him, all our sins are gone, never to be seen again. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we have the joy that we have in our hearts. And Thanksgiving Day, just like the Feast of Tabernacles, is a good time to remember all of these things in a special way. With the bounty, remember to give thanks, live as a pilgrim, and look to Christ. This leads us to the second unique element that characterized the Feast of Tabernacles. The first is that the people lived in booths. That's striking. The second thing is, of all the feast days, it was this Feast of Tabernacles that had the most sacrifices being made. By far. It's quite astonishing, in fact, how many sacrifices were being made this week. We didn't read from Numbers 29, but Numbers 29 spends about 25 verses describing the feasts that were supposed to be made just for this one Feast of Tabernacles. If you add up all the sacrifices that were required at the Feast of Tabernacles, you come up with these numbers. 70 bulls. How many of us have 70 bulls? 14, well, and this was for the whole congregation, the whole community. 70 bulls at the temple. 14 rams. 98 lambs. Plus 7 male goats as daily sin offerings. In addition, 336 bushels of flour over the course of the 7 days being offered for a meat offering. The amount of animals being sacrificed during this week-long feast was more than all the animals being offered during the rest of the six feasts. All six feasts didn't have as much sacrifices as the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day, morning, noon, and night, the people were offering sacrifices. And what's the significance? Well, part of the idea, no doubt, is that these sacrifices are an expression of thanks. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember how many animals were being slain then? 100,000 animals? 100,000? 120,000? So much, they didn't have a place to put the animals. Well, it's an expression of thanks. Just as God has so richly blessed us through the harvest, so we take what He has given us and we return it to Him as an offering of thanks. But part of the idea also needs to be this. Look at the blood. Look at all that blood being shed all week long, morning, noon, and evening. Look at the blood. And it was meant to impress upon the people that they enjoyed such rich blessings, such rich favor of the Lord, such a bounty only on the basis of the blood. They were in the land of Canaan only on the basis of the blood. Every feast had these sacrifices, but here in this last feast of the year, there was a multitude of blood, emphasizing to the people that this whole year, all the blessings God has bestowed upon you, it's only because of the blood, only because of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. Again, that same thing needs to be remembered today in our Thanksgiving Day festivities. All this bounty, all this food, all these comforts, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, none of it would be a blessing, but it would be a curse. We need to remember that. All these things for which we give thanks, we can enjoy them. We can enjoy a day of feasting in the Lord. It's because of His sacrifice on the cross that we have reason for thanks. The prophet Habakkuk puts it this way. You can almost imagine Habakkuk himself thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Or maybe it was at the time they were supposed to have the Feast of Tabernacles. He's got it on his mind perhaps, and he writes this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. All these things that would have been harvested near the fall time. All the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though we would come to the end of another year and our barns are not full, but they are empty, nevertheless, we still have reason to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We still will give thanks because of the sacrifice for sin that has been made. The Day of Atonement has come and it has passed. The blood has been shed. Our sins are forgiven. I will look to the multitude of animals being sacrificed, and I will remember the sacrifice of my Savior that was made to redeem me from all my sins. And I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's made me a pilgrim on the earth through the shed blood of His Son. He has made my citizenship in heaven. He provides my every need. He's delivered me from Egyptian bondage, and I am compelled to give thanks. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. In the feast, the people gave thanks for past redeeming mercies. Well, not only were the people giving thanks for past redeeming mercies, they were also giving thanks for present harvest joys. And we've already touched on this. The Feast of Tabernacles took place when all the harvesting of the year was done. That's why in a few different places in the Bible, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. We read that a few weeks ago. That's really what gave the idea for this sermon this morning. When we looked at Exodus 34, and God renews His covenant with His people, He says, keep the feasts. And one of the feasts was the Feast of Ingathering. And remember why God gave those rules, those obligations, so that you remain a separate people and you don't fall into the worship of the pagans. You are my people. We have a covenant. And in order to help serve this covenant, you must keep the feasts. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a harvest feast. What we should also notice and emphasize is that this feast was a joyous feast. Notice Leviticus 23, verse 40. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. The people were required to be joyful. You will be joyful. And the first part of that verse, verse 40, seems to be communicating this idea, that the people were to go to Jerusalem and cut down branches with the leaves and the fruit still on the branches, and then go to the temple and wave those branches before the Lord, even so that the leaves and the fruit would fall off of the branches. Even the children, you can read in the history books, even children would participate in this activity. If you could hold up a branch, and if you could shake a branch, you would be part of it. It was a festive occasion. This was a time of joy and happiness. Even the children were having fun. And we might say, what's the meaning of it? Why do this? Well, it's certainly worship, but I think of our Labor Day parades. And there's candy being flown off the trucks left and right. And why do we do that? It's a joyous occasion. And here too, it was a joyous occasion, worshiping the Lord, even waving those branches and honoring the Lord. And then if there's even fruit falling off, showing just how abundantly God provides. And then the rest of the week was filled with joy. The people would come to the temple every day. The people would present their gifts to the Lord. They were not allowed to come empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. That's Deuteronomy 16. We read from other parts of Scripture that at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would spend time in the temple. They would listen to the priests, so that over the course of 7 years, the first 5 books of Moses would have been read. That's part of how the people learned their scriptures, attending the feasts and listening to the priests read at the temple. And of course, the people would eat the ripened fruit. They would feast. There was the corn, there was the lemons, there was the grapes, the newly pressed wine, and all the rest of it. And it was a feast. What Deuteronomy 16 also emphasizes is that the people were to be very hospitable, making sure to include everyone in the festivities. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates." Make room for everyone at your table. Make room for guests, because God gives you the harvest. It's the Lord's. And in all the work of your hands, it's the Lord's blessing that brings it forth. Therefore, you shall rejoice and you shall be very generous with these bounties. It was a time of joy. Well, this is in many ways what we have today, too. Thanksgiving Day is a day of joy. Yes, we might say in a sense it's just a man-made holiday. It's a national holiday. But if we have the day given to us anyway, let's make use of it. That's why we come to God's house. Let's make use of it to give thanks where it belongs. Let's go to God's house to remember His bounties and learn of His word, hear His word read. And we give thanks for the bounties of the harvest too. That's why we can be generous. It's all of God. Yes, we worked hard this past year. By God's grace, we were given the ability and the strength to work hard too. That itself is of the Lord. And then the catechism itself puts it this way, "Neither our care nor industry nor God's gifts can profit us without His blessing. Our trust is in the Lord." And on Thanksgiving Day and every day, we praise the Lord and thank the Lord for His goodness and His covenant care over us. He who is the only fountain of all good. And we don't just give generously on Thanksgiving Day, but this is what characterizes our lives. Our lives are lives of thankfulness, characterized by giving. Giving ourselves, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices for the glory of God. Considering the riches we have received in Christ Jesus. This is our reasonable service. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the people gave thanks for present harvest joys. This was what was running through their mind. And then third, included in the Feast of Tabernacles, was something even more. The people weren't just looking back at the deliverance from Egypt and God's covenant faithfulness during 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They weren't just looking at the past year and the harvest blessings of the year, but they were looking forward to future anticipated blessings. And what were those future anticipated blessings? Well, we would say heaven itself. Just look at where the people were during the feast. They were in Jerusalem. They were spending the week at the tabernacle of God or at the temple. They were enjoying a foretaste of heaven. It's like even when we celebrate Thanksgiving and we have to go back to work next Monday or maybe even tomorrow. Or we have the Christmas break as students and we sometimes wish, could we have another week off? And that's what they must have experienced at the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days, 8 days, feasting and enjoying with the whole family and at the temple. And now it has to end. Being in Jerusalem at the temple, and now it has to come to an end. If only this would last forever. So it was pointing ahead. They had a foretaste of it in the week, and it caused them to look ahead. Just look at what the people were doing. They were sitting at tables, feasting. The labors were finished. They were entering into rest. Look at how they were living. They were living as pilgrims, waiting for the day when their pilgrim journey would be done. Reminded that they were pilgrims, and there's a destination they're heading towards. And notice when the feast took place. 7th month for 7 days, and it was the 7th and last feast. All these things were pointing the people to the end, to the future. It pointed the people to look at the time when God would come and dwell among his people and tabernacle among them. For the Old Testament people, it really pointed the people ahead to Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, who came down from heaven to dwell with God's people. It pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this feast. Like we said earlier, he is the rock out of whom flows rivers of living water. He is the manna who came down from heaven. He is the light of the world. He is our shelter in this world. Even when Jesus himself was at the Feast of Tabernacles during his earthly ministry, John chapter 7, Jesus declared that he was the fulfillment of this feast. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, we read these words: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' And this he spake of the Holy Spirit." Jesus and the spiritual provisions found in Jesus, that's the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And ultimately for us, this Old Testament feast is used to point us to look to the future too. There is a day coming when we will be called to enter into heavenly Jerusalem. There is a day coming when our pilgrimage here below, living in booths, will come to an end, and we will enter our heavenly inheritance. There is a day coming when the entire harvest will be gathered in. The entire elect church of Jesus Christ, which is like a field ready for harvesting. Right? If only there were laborers, send forth laborers. There's a day coming when that field will be harvested and gathered into the barn. There is a day coming when the tabernacle of God himself shall descend out of heaven, and the tabernacle of God shall be with men. And he will dwell with us, and we shall be his people, and God himself shall be with us and be our God. There is a day coming when we will be given to sit around that feast put on by the bridegroom, the marriage supper, and join a feast with the whole family of God. And there is a day coming when we will stand in that heavenly Jerusalem, and we will be clothed with white robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And what will we have in our hands? We will have branches in our hands, palms in our hands, and we will be waving those palm branches before the Lord at the temple, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 7, using Old Testament symbolic language to tell us about the joy and the festivity and happiness of life with the Lord in glory. That will be the day, the eternal day of great festivity. That's the Feast of Tabernacles in its final perfect fulfillment. It won't be a temporary feast. We'll never have to go back to any work. We will do work, the perfect work, serving the Lord with perfect strength and beauty in the new heavens and new earth. So today we might say, today is only Thanksgiving Day. We understand that. It's a national holiday. But let us use this day. Let us use every day to give the Lord the thanks, to see that he is the one who gives us the bounties, and to turn our gaze towards him, to give thanks for past redeeming mercies. Maybe this is even, if I'm called upon to pray at the kitchen table today, where I'm going to feast, maybe this will be the outline of my prayer. I don't know. It's just a thought that's come to mind. Giving God thanks for past redeeming mercies. Giving God thanks for present harvest joys. Giving God the thanks for those future anticipated blessings. Giving him thanks for it all. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, no one cares for us the way that thou dost care for us. Every single day again, though we are unworthy, thou art merciful, and thou art gracious, and thou art faithful, and thou art good. And thy goodness knows no ends. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank thee that even now, he is saving us, preserving us, sanctifying us, and leading us on in our pilgrim journey, never forsaking us. We thank thee, Lord, for the earthly and material provisions that thou hast given us, and the comfort and the joy that we have. We thank thee, Lord, that there is yet something better and more glorious in store. For even as we give thanks, Lord, there might be griefs and burdens upon our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a future coming when we will never have to stop feasting. A future coming where there's no pain nor sorrow nor tears, but we will see thee in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will feast with thee at thy banqueting table. Lord, hasten that day. Help us day by day until that day to give thee thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.